All right, as we begin this morning, in this first session, I want us to look at the kind of practical side of expository apologetics. But before we do, let's back up and review once again, just a little bit, okay? The definition of apologetics, knowing what we believe, knowing why we believe it, and being able to communicate that to others effectively, okay? We don't just want to be able to communicate that to others. We want to be able to communicate it effectively. And so today we're going to talk about at least one of the aspects of that effective communication. Apologetics, knowing what we believe, why we believe it, and being able to communicate that to others effectively. Now, apologetics. Is apologetics for elite Christians? Is it for a limited number of Christians? Huh? For how many? For all. For all. We are all called to be apologists. We are all called to know what we believe, why we believe it, and to be able to communicate that to others effectively. Today, what we're going to look at is what I like to call the expository apologetic waltz. It's a dance. It's a 1-2-3, 1-2-3, 1-2-3 dance, okay? And I want to talk about these three steps in a conversation. One of the things, if you remember when we talked about this, what we're doing has to be biblical. It has to be simple, easy to remember. And it has to be conversational. As we engage in conversation, what we don't want to do is we don't want to be sort of running on a track that looks and sounds artificial. We want to genuinely be involved in conversation with people. But in that process, we want to make sure that we're being strategic and we're being purposeful within that conversation. Now, this three-step conversation is based on some assumptions. And the assumption is that when people are talking to you, and especially when you're talking about certain issues, they are going to communicate to you based on their presuppositions, right? Based on their assumptions. There are certain things that they assume. There are certain things that that lay at the foundation and the bedrock of their worldview. And so when they communicate to you, they're going to be communicating from this perspective. Now, if this is true, then we're going to be able to engage them, right, based on what it is that they're presenting to us. So step one in this process is to show them that they're wrong, or show them that their worldview is inconsistent. But how do we do that? How do we do that? By the way, why can we assume that if we're having a conversation with somebody who's not a believer, that their worldview is going to be wrong and inconsistent? Get this, okay? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Amen? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Unless we are reasoning from a foundation that is built upon Christ, our reasoning is going to be faulty. Unless our worldview is built on an understanding of who we are as created in the image of God, our worldview is going to be faulty. It's going to be inconsistent. So even if we have an idea that is right, even if we're holding to something that is right and that is true, we're going to be holding to that something from a wrong perspective, and we're not going to be understanding it the right way. Okay? So, for example, you know, cultures all around the world believe that marriage is important and family is important. Right? Amen? I mean, all over the world, there are people who believe marriage is important and family is important. That's a good thing, right? It's a true thing. But if you don't understand marriage and family from the standpoint or from the perspective of God who created marriage in Genesis, right? and who redeems marriage in the person and work of Christ, and explains it to us in Ephesians chapter 5, unless you are basing your understanding of marriage on that foundation, you can be part of a culture that believes marriage is important, family is important, but your reasoning and your rationale will be wrong. Does that make sense? You don't understand the why. Okay? You could be like a person who... there's a guy who went to see the foot doctor, a podiatrist, and he goes into the foot doctor's office and he says, yeah, there's a problem with my foot, there's something wrong with my foot. And so the doctor says, okay, take off your shoe, let me, you know, look at your foot. The doctor examines his foot and the foot looks fine, you know. He says, I don't see anything wrong here. You know, does this hurt? Does that hurt? Structurally, everything looks sound. Can you wiggle your foot? Yeah, you can wiggle your foot. Can you move your toes? Yeah, you can move your toes. Yeah, can you do your ankle? Yep, does your ankle like that? Yeah, I don't think there's anything wrong with your foot. Ah, there's something wrong with my foot. Why? Ah, because I was in my car this morning, and I pushed my foot down, and the car didn't go. Wait, what? Yeah, I'm in my car like every day. Every day I turn the car on. Every day I push my foot down. And when I push my foot down, the car goes. Today the car didn't go. So there must be something wrong with my foot. That's crazy, right? But if you don't know what makes a car go, huh? That completely reasonable to him. What makes your car go? My foot. I push my foot, my car goes. I push my foot, my car didn't go. There's something wrong with my foot. This is people without a biblical worldview, right? You're married and you have a family and you're moving along in your culture and it seems like marriage and family are doing just fine, but you have no idea what's behind this reality that makes it what it is. Okay? You're like a man who thinks his foot makes his car go. All right? So even when people hold to things that are true, that are right, and that are good, if their foundation is faulty, then there are going to be cracks. Okay? So step one, I have these, you know, phrases. What we're trying to show them is that their worldview is inconsistent. But step one is, you're wrong. Step one is, you're wrong. Okay? So how do we do this? Three things that we have to do. Listen carefully, and oftentimes we don't do this well, especially us men. Amen, somebody. Men, there are certain things that women do better than us. We're bigger than they are, we're stronger than they are, and there are some things that we do far better than women. Listening is not one of them. And all the ladies in the house said, amen. Right? We just don't. We just don't. But we have to learn how to listen carefully. After we listen carefully, we have to summarize generously. And after we summarize generously, we oppose gently. Okay? Listen carefully, summarize generously, oppose gently. Listen carefully, summarize generously, oppose gently. Listen. Listen carefully. See, some of y'all got that wrong because you weren't listening carefully. Right? Listen carefully. Summarize. And then oppose. Okay? One more time. Listen. Summarize. Oppose. It was a little muddy on that last one, so we got to do it again. Somewhere over here in the middle over here, okay? Listen. Good. Summarize. Oppose. Gently. Yes, all right. So, listen carefully. How do we do that? How do we listen carefully? Let me give you just a few things here. Number one, don't assume you know what they're going to say. Don't assume you know what they're going to say. A lot of times people will start talking, and if you're, you know, anything like me, when people start talking, sometimes they'll start down a road and you'll be like, yeah, I know where this is going, you know, da, 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 da. And you're just ready, I'm ready right now. You don't even have to finish. I can just answer you right now, right? Don't assume that you know what they're going to say, okay? This is the first step in listening carefully. Don't assume that you know what they're going to say. Because oftentimes, if you assume that you know what they're going to say, what will happen is they'll say something, you didn't really listen carefully, and you think you heard what you were expecting to hear, but that's not actually what they said. Anybody ever done this? Can't say amen, y'all say ouch. I had a question yesterday from the other group over there. I talked about something on the first day. And I explained something on that day. And then yesterday I was back and I did another presentation. And then we had questions and answers. And the guy stood up and he asked a question about what I had said the day before. And he says, well, on yesterday you said dot, 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 dot. You know, and I'm sitting there going, nah, must be the other speaker, right? That was Pastor Mbewe must have said, you know, and now he was, you know, I had not said any of that. However, I addressed a particular topic. And when I addressed the particular topic, he assumed what I was trying to communicate. So he filled in the blanks with a whole bunch of stuff that I never said. And so even while he was asking this question, the other people in the room were kind of going, where was this guy? But you see, we have a tendency to do this, okay? We get into a conversation, somebody starts speaking, we hear where we think they're beginning to go, and we make assumptions about it and fill in the blanks. But here's the problem with that. When you do this, okay, all you got to do is just think about when it happens to you. If you're having a conversation with someone and you say something to them and then they respond to you based on something that they thought you were trying to say, but it's completely different than what you actually said, what do you think? He's not listening to me, right? You're not listening to me. And in fact, you may even say that. How many times do husbands and wives get into a conversation and something like that happens and one of them says, look, you are not listening to me. That is not what I said. And we get frustrated and everything else, right? So step number one in listening carefully, don't assume that you know what they're going to say. Which leads to step number two, don't fill in the blanks. Don't fill in the blanks, okay? Don't fill in the blanks. They said what they said. They meant what they said. Don't fill in the blanks, all right? Step number three, follow their logic and their argument, okay? Follow their logic and their argument. This is not always easy, right? This is not always easy. But it's important to do. It's important to try to follow the logic as somebody is speaking. Number four, ask clarifying questions. Ask clarifying questions. Man, this is a big part of active listening. Do you remember yesterday, and our brother over here was asking a question, and there was all the confusion. You know, he's talking about the Ephesians 4 and the apostles, you know, and if it's past and it's revelatory and it's, you know, who was it? It was you, right, brother? Remember, it was like three or four times, you know, he had to ask a question. And then eventually, what did I do? I said, okay, step at a time, you know. Step one, he's saying this, okay. Step two, he said, and eventually, what did we realize? That we were using the same word two different ways, and that's what was causing the miscommunication. Once we cleared that up, it was like, okay, everything's fine. Right? You remember that? This is what happens when you, this is how you use clarifying questions, okay? Do you know what clarifying questions say to people? They say to people, I'm really interested in hearing what you're saying. What you're saying is important to me right now. So important that if we come to a place where I don't really understand where you're going, I'm going to stop you and ask a clarifying question so that I make sure that we're on the same page. Okay? This is an important part of active listening. All right? Ask clarifying questions. All right? And then finally, don't play gotcha. Don't play gotcha. Well, what does that mean, you know, to play gotcha? Let me just go ahead and confess. So, all my life, I wanted to practice law. All my life, I wanted to practice law. Early on, I got involved in debate and another number of other things. And I was very good at it. And, you know, in debate, when you're engaged and involved in a debate, the goal is to win, right? And so you listen to people, and if there's a slip up, right? Gotcha. You slipped up. I gotcha, right? And this was fine in debate, but then I got married. And that doesn't work so well in marriage, right? Having a conversation with your wife, and it's like, gotcha. You said this. Now, you know I didn't mean that. That's what you said, though. How many of you think that's a productive way for a husband to engage his wife? Huh? No, it's not. It's also not a productive way if we are trying to engage someone with the gospel. It's not a productive way for us to do that, right? They say something, or they make a slip of the tongue, and we're like, gotcha. You know, you said this, and da 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 da. That's not the goal in this conversation, okay? In step one, we are trying to show them that they're wrong, but trying to show them that they're wrong, with a purpose in mind. Remember, our goal is to get to the gospel, okay? So at this point, we're trying to hear them. We're trying to listen to them carefully. And listening is a skill, and it's a skill we need to develop. Mortimer J. Adler wrote a number of books that are very helpful. Probably my favorite one is How to Read a Book. Anybody familiar with Mortimer J. Adler's book, How to Read a Book? It's good. It's helpful. It's so important. But he has another one called How to Speak, How to Listen. And here he's talking about the skill of listening and the mistake that we make of not thinking of listening as a skill. He says, people do not make this mistake about writing and speaking. They recognize that writing and speaking are activities that involve expenditures of energy, unflagging attention, and the effort to reach out to the minds of others by written or oral communication. They also realize that some persons are more skilled in these activities than others, and that increased skill in their performance can be acquired by attention to rules of art and by putting the rules into practice, so that skilled performance becomes habitual. We understand that, yes. Are you what now? Oh, to get these? No, you won't have these notes. You have to listen carefully. Yeah. So, again, we recognize writing is a skill, right? We recognize that. We recognize that speaking is a skill. And so we work at becoming better writers, and we work at becoming better orators, better speakers, because we understand that those are skills. But most of us have never thought about listening in the same vein. We don't think about listening as a skill, but listening is a skill, and it is a skill that we need to develop. It is also a skill that is hindered when you are given notes. Quite frankly, that's the case. When we expect that we're going to come to something and we're going to be handed some notes, we don't listen as carefully as when we don't have notes. Because if nobody hands me notes, guess what I have to do? I have to listen carefully and I have to take notes. By the way, note taking is a skill that we develop, but we'll never develop it if people give us notes every time they speak to us. If you can't say amen, y'all say ouch, right? So again, listening is a skill, and it is a skill that we can and must develop, okay? We have to listen carefully to people. After we listen carefully, we summarize generously. Summarize generously, okay? Step one, listen carefully, right? Step two, summarize generously. What does that mean, to summarize generously? Okay, did I hear you say, right, and repeat what you heard? Did I hear you say, you know, and you repeat what you heard? Okay, because you want to make sure that you heard what they said. Okay, all right, what I thought you said was ABC, right? And they can say, well, actually, no. What I said was, okay. Again, this is a part of careful listening as well. Secondly, be careful with sarcasm. Be careful with sarcasm, all right? And the reason I say be careful with sarcasm, instead of just saying, you know, don't use sarcasm, there are times when sarcasm is actually helpful, right? There are times when sarcasm is actually helpful. Let me give you a for instance. Oftentimes, you know, you may be engaged in, you know, discussing a topic or debating a topic, and you notice that the person that you're dealing with is getting agitated, right? Or the person that you're dealing with, or whatever. Sometimes sarcasm placed appropriately can kind of diffuse that, okay? It can be used to sort of say, hey, let's take a deep breath, you know? Can I get you to smile, right? Sometimes you can use sarcasm in that way. And the other thing is, sometimes using sarcasm is a natural thing for you in the way that you communicate with people, maybe not with all people, but perhaps with, you know, people in a certain circumstance, it would be natural and normal for you to use sarcasm. Not biting sarcasm that, you know, hurt people's feelings or, you know, anything like that, you know. So let me give you an example. You know, we're talking about some moral issue with someone who's not a Christian. Again, we'll go back to the example that we used before, the whole same-sex marriage deal. And, you know, the person is, you know, really, you know, heated and excited about this. By the way, this is the example that I keep coming back to in the book Expository Apologetics as an example of how we do the things that I'm teaching you to do in the book. And so somebody comes and they're very, you know, passionate about this. And, you know, and you Christians and, you know, you guys think this and you guys think that. And, you know, you don't want us to have these rights and you don't want us to have those rights. And you just want everybody to, you know, so and so and so and so. And you want this and you want that. And so you may interject a little sarcasm. Okay, let me see if I understand you correctly. Okay. What you're saying is that, you know, these things need to be protected because, you know, we Christians want to kill everybody. Now, that's sarcasm, right? That person and I both know that that's not what they're saying. But by injecting that little bit of sarcasm, Basically, what I'm communicating is, you're overboard here, right? You're going too far. You know that's not who we are. You know that's not what we want. That's not, you're not being fair, okay? And so by me injecting a little sarcasm, right, and taking that to its absurd conclusion, I'm communicating something to them very quickly and briefly that it would take me a lot of words to communicate. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? So that's why I say be careful with sarcasm, and I don't say, hey, we need to avoid sarcasm. All right? Three, present the best version of their position or argument. Present the best version of their position or argument. This is the heart of summarizing generously. A guy who I think is masterful at this is the guy I mentioned to you earlier, James White. James White does a lot of debates, and there have been many instances where I've seen James White clarify a person's argument better than they could. He's in a debate, right? He's trying to prove this, and they're trying to prove that, right? And I've seen him in a debate where the person just does a really poor job of presenting the position that is opposed to what James White is arguing. And over the course of the debate, he offers this generous summary that makes their position clearer than they do. Okay? That's what I mean by summarizing generously. I don't want to enter into a discussion with you and discuss some watered down version of what it is that you're trying to say. I want to deal with the best and strongest version of what it is that you're trying to say. Because this is not just a cheap shot, okay? I really do want you to understand that you're wrong and that your worldview is inconsistent, okay? But what does this do? What does this do? Here's what it does. Just like we said before, it communicates to the person, hey, you matter to me. Your position matters to me. The argument that you're making here matters to me. And I'm doing my best to be honest and to be gracious, okay? So I think what I hear you saying, you know, again, back to that example, you know, this person has been over the top with, you know, Christians are this and they're that, and, you know, they're going to, you know, you just want to throw people in jail, you want to invade people's bedrooms, and you da 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 da. And so summarizing generously, I may come back and say, so basically what I hear you saying is that your principal worry on this issue is that some of the extremes that you've seen in other cultures, say for example in Islamic cultures, you know, where homosexuals will be stoned to death or things of that nature, what you're saying is your great worry is that some of those things might creep in to our culture if we don't respond the right way to your position. See, that's summarizing generously. They didn't actually say that, right? They were actually trying to use an argument ad absurdum. They were trying to be absurd. They were trying to be over the top, maybe even trying to provoke me to anger, right? Because oftentimes people will do this. If their position is Christians are angry people and hateful people, oftentimes what they try to do, I experienced this a lot on college campuses, oftentimes what they try to do is get under my skin so that I can respond in anger. And they can say, see, these Christians, these angry people, these, you know. So summarizing generously can really diffuse that, all right? And if they make a ridiculous argument and you bring it back and don't just repeat the ridiculous argument, but you say, okay, basically, but what I'm getting from that is, right? And you have a better version of the argument that they've made. You just communicated to them, hey, you may want to fight, but that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to really listen to and understand what it is that you're saying. Okay? Four. Remember that this is a person made in the image of God. Remember that this is a person made in the image of God. Okay? That's very important. Because oftentimes when we're talking about issues or we get engaged in a debate, we forget that. And we just attack, right? This is a person made in the image of God. Keep that in your mind. All right? And also remember your goal. Remember your goal. You're not trying to win an argument. You're trying to win a soul. Amen? You're not trying to win an argument. You're trying to win a soul. All right? So we listen carefully. We summarize. We summarize generously. We summarize generously. Okay? And finally, we oppose gently. We oppose gently. Listen to this from 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. I think that's a beautiful text. Beautiful text. And it's very important for us to keep that in mind. Let me read that again. Listen to this again in light of what we're talking about. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now, remember what I said before? You know, the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. We don't believe the other 10. The text here says to be kind. Again, what our culture wants to do is they want to press this issue that says kindness never opposes, right? But notice what it says. Must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. So kindness doesn't mean that we don't correct, but it means that we correct with gentleness. Let me say something about gentleness, okay? A lot of times we think being gentle is the same as being effeminate, right? Being gentle is not the same as being effeminate. Being gentle doesn't mean that you can't be manly. Being gentle doesn't mean that you can't be strong. In fact, the word gentleness actually means power under control. That's what gentleness is. You know what gentleness is? Gentleness is me wrestling with my 3-year-old son. Right? That's gentleness. I have the power to harm him, right? However, I harness that so that I do not harm him. That's gentleness, okay? Being gentle is not being effeminate. Being gentle is not, you know, no, that's not being gentle, that's being a sissy. You don't have to be a sissy to be gentle. You can be manly and gentle, okay? Gentleness is power under control. Gentleness means some of the very things that we talked about, right? Gentleness means I'm going to summarize generously. Because I could. I could just, you know, here you are, you make a mistake in your argument. Here you are, you know, you go overboard. And what I could do is I could I could take all of that and just slam you and just be done with you right there, right? I could intimidate you. I could do so many other things. So I'm a brand new Christian, and I'm being discipled by some friends of mine, some teammates of mine. Football, American football in the U.S. I know you probably can't believe that, but I did. And so I had some teammates of mine who were discipling me. Again, I was a new convert. And there are these guys who came to my door. And they came to my door and they had Bibles and, you know, they wanted to talk to me. And I didn't know a whole lot. But I knew that there was something different about what they were saying than what I was believing. So the next day I talked to my buddies and they were like, okay, so who were these people? And I was like, it was these two guys. Actually, there's a guy and a girl. And he was like, did they have name tags? And I said, no, they didn't have name tags. Okay, it was the Jehovah's Witnesses. How do you know they were Jehovah's Witnesses? I didn't even tell you what they said. I said, well, first of all, if somebody's coming knocking on your door and talking to you and giving you, you know, materials or whatever, it's going to be either the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. If it's the Mormons, it's going to be two males and they're going to have name tags that say Elder so-and-so. You said it was a man and a woman and they didn't have name tags. That leaves the Jehovah's Witnesses. I was like, oh, okay. So, and I didn't know anything about the Jehovah's Witnesses. So what I did is I went to the library, right? And then I started getting books and I started reading up on the Jehovah's Witnesses. Again, I told you all I ever wanted to be was a lawyer, okay? Trained in debate. You know, my major is international business and pre-law. Like, these dudes are in trouble when they come back. So I went and I did all my research. I got all my stuff together and I couldn't wait for them to come back and knock on my door. A week later, they come back and they knock on my door and I let them have it. I'm like, man, I can't believe y'all came in here talking that stuff to me. Hey, John 1, Colossians 1, 1 John 1. You know, I'm like, when I'm through with y'all, you're going to be calling Brooklyn, you know, the headquarters, so they can give you some help. You know, 144,000. Let me tell you about the 144,000. I mean, that just, it was ugly, y'all. It was just, I mean, it was a puddle just left out in front of my door. Just a puddle where two people used to be, right? So I come back the next day and I tell my buddy, man, those people came back. Oh, really? And I told him what happened. I said, it was, they demolished, absolutely demolished. And he said, you think they'll ever come back? And I said, oh no, they'll never be back. And he looks at me and he goes, huh, that's too bad. And he walked away. And I stood there for a minute. And all of a sudden my gloating turned to introspection. And then my introspection turned to conviction. Of course these two people are never going to come back. And I have the gospel that they need to hear. I'm so proud of how I destroyed two people at my door that I let myself forget that these are two people on their way to hell who desperately need the gospel, and I made sure that they'll never come back to hear it. You see, gentleness is not about being weak. Gentleness is not even about, it doesn't even mean that I don't prepare myself, that I don't get the information. It doesn't even mean that I don't engage these people with that information. It just means that I do that in a way that's under control. Why? Next part of the verse. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That was not my attitude. That was not my desire. That was not the way I conducted myself. There was no gentleness. Okay? Let me give you a few reminders. Number one, remember that you are not claiming to be better than the person to whom you're speaking. Remember that you are not claiming to be better than the person to whom you're speaking. This is about worldview, not value. Okay? I am no better than the person to whom I'm speaking. Okay? Whether it's a Jehovah's Witness coming to your door, the Mormons coming to your door, somebody talking to you about same-sex marriage, somebody talking to you about, you know, whatever idea. When we engage in this process, we are not saying, I'm better than you. Because we're not. We're not. Right? I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where I found bread. Amen? There's an old whining song. There's a phrase in an old whining song. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Amen? So we need to keep that in mind, okay? Secondly, remember that you are not engaged in a conversation. I'm sorry, remember that you're engaged in a conversation and your ideas and opinions have as much standing as theirs. Remember, you're engaged in a conversation and your ideas and opinions have as much standing as theirs. This is really important, especially when we're dealing with some of those cultural issues, right? Like the same-sex marriage issue. Because one of the things that people do is they come and here you are and you're believing the Bible, right? You're trying to force your religion on me, right? You're trying to force your religion on me. And oftentimes, what do? This is why people come to me. Remember the first day? I said, people come and they say, hey, can you give me an argument against same-sex marriage that doesn't rely on the Bible? Well, why would I want to do that? Well, because these people, they don't believe the Bible. And when we start talking to them, they say, you just want to force your religion on me. Okay? You just want to force your religion on me. But here's the thing. They're forcing their religion on you. Huh? They're forcing their religion on you. Your ideas have as much standing in the conversation as theirs do. While it's important not to be arrogant, it's just as important not to be reticent. Okay? 3. Remember that your assignment is to be faithful. That is all. Remember, your assignment is to be faithful. That is all. One surefire way to thwart your progress in these types of engagements is to assume the mantle of success. If you believe every engagement has to end in triumph, you'll find yourself disappointed and defeated. This process is not a question of your ability to change or convert someone. It's not even about your ability to convince them. It is simply a matter of taking advantage of an opportunity to converse with another human being and to share with them the most important thing in the world. God will take care of the rest. Okay? God will take care of the rest. And here's why this is important. This is important because if we assume the mantle of success, and when I say assuming the mantle of success, if we assume that when we engage in these conversations, that we haven't been successful in these conversations, unless the person bows the knee to Christ, a couple of things are bound to happen. Number one, we're bound to stop engaging in these kind of conversations. Because it's going to be rare that you engage in a conversation and you end up there, okay? Number two, you're going to start compromising in what you share. So if I'm engaging in a conversation and my only goal is to get people to the end and get them to pray the prayer, right? If that's my only goal and I engage in conversation after conversation, but every time I get to repentance, people just, what am I likely to do if my goal is to get to that end? Huh? Maybe I stop talking about repentance. Huh? Or maybe if I bring up sin in a certain way, then that sort of short circuits the conversation. So I notice that if I don't talk about sin and I don't talk about repentance, I get a lot further. The next thing you know, there are so many things removed from this process that I'm not sharing any gospel at all in the name of being successful. Do you see that? Our goal is to be faithful. God will take care of the rest. Number 4, remember that this is just the first step in the process. Okay? Remember that this is just the first step in the process. Remember, it's a 3-step process, all right? Step number 1, you're wrong. Your worldview is inconsistent. How do I find out where their worldview is inconsistent? 3 things. Number 1, come on now. Number 1, listen carefully. How am I going to discover the gaps in your worldview if I'm not listening to you carefully? Number 2, summarize generously, okay? Summarize generously. I want to make sure that what I'm responding to is the right thing. Number 3, oppose gently. Oppose gently, all right? I don't want to get to step 1 in the process and respond to them in such a way that they don't even want to get to step 2. Okay? All right. Step 2, we've got 6 minutes before the bell rings. So this is a good stopping point before we get to step two. You have 6 minutes to ask questions. And go. Preguntas. No? Yes. His question is, what if it's something philosophical that you don't understand? Then just say you don't understand and ask them to help you understand. You know? So somebody brings up something and you don't understand. So you're listening carefully. You're asking clarifying questions to make sure that you're hearing what they're saying. And then you're trying to summarize generously. But you won't be able to summarize generously unless you've understood. So they bring up this, you know, philosophical idea or whatever. And you go, okay, wait a minute. Are you saying, you know, this? No. That's not what I'm saying. You know, what I'm saying is this. So that process of listening carefully is a process that we use to make sure that we do understand. And even the most complicated philosophical ideas can be broken down into simpler components, right? And again, if it's not what you believe, it's not something that you have to defend, right? You remember that? Okay. Yes. So his question is, in Paul's approach that we looked at in Romans, would part of his goal be to convince? Absolutely. That's not part of his goal. That's his goal. That's our goal, right? That's our goal. And this is why, again, okay, so in apologetics, how do we define it? Knowing what you believe, knowing and being able to communicate that to others effectively. See, we want to be effective in our communication. And so this three-step process is about being effective in our communication. We really do want to engage people, right? And our goal is to win souls. Not, remember what I said earlier? We're not in this just to win an argument. We're trying to win souls. So we do. At the same time, we recognize that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, right? So there's this careful balance between trusting in the power of the gospel and removing unnecessary obstacles, all right? And one unnecessary obstacle is being a terrible listener, right? If we can engage with people in a way that, number one, helps us hear more clearly what it is that they're saying, and number two, helps them understand that we really do want to hear them, then that makes us more effective. You know? That makes us more effective. So here's your question. He said, you know, we don't need to be experts, right? So if we're engaging people who are part of extreme movements, don't we need to be experts to show them where they go wrong? What's apologetics? Knowing what we believe, why we believe it, and communicating that to others effectively, right? That's it. That's apologetics. It's not about correcting all the excesses around us. Now, there's also a sense in which we have relationships with people, and we have relationships over time. And over time, we can learn more about these individuals and what they believe and, you know, and what they're doing and, you know, why they're doing it and so on and so forth. And we can address those issues. But our goal is not necessarily to correct everyone's excesses or even, you know, to correct everyone's errors. Our goal is to communicate effectively what it is that we believe. And so to the degree that whatever, you know, excesses we run into are contrary to what we believe, well, then we need to be ready and able to communicate what that difference is and why, right? Now, let me just go ahead and take this other step. I've said this, but let me say this again and say it more clearly. There are different levels of doing this, right? So on the one hand, you know, we're all called to be apologists, know what you believe, why you believe, be able to communicate that effectively. We're all called to, you know, handle the word, right? But then there are some people who are called to do these things to a greater degree in specific areas. For example, there's a book, a really helpful book called Letters to a Mormon Elder. And it's written by a guy who served for a long time in Utah, as a missionary in Utah. Okay? Now, Mormonism is headquartered in Utah. So if you're serving in that area, right, as a minister of the gospel, you're going to run up against Mormonism all the time, and you're going to study and learn more about that particular issue than other people would who never face Mormonism. Does that make sense? Okay. If you live somewhere, I noticed along the way, driving from Lusaka to here, I saw Kingdom Hall like every 10 kilometers, seemed like, right? I mean, it's crazy. So in a setting like that, you're going to be bolstered in your understanding of Jehovah's Witnesses and where they are and so on and so forth. I hear that Islam is growing by leaps and bounds the Eastern Province, right? So as that's happening in that area, people who are serving in that area are going to be more bolstered in dealing with those things. You see what I'm saying? And so if you're serving in an area, in a ministry, if you're encountering something more because of where you are and what you do, then there is a sense in which you're going to be strengthened and bolstered, because that's what it would take for you to show proper concern for your neighbors. Right? Does that? Okay. All right. The bell has gone. We'll take our break, and then we'll come back for our second segment of the day. All right. Yes. Wait. You asked me a question after the bell? I talked about people like you just a few minutes ago. No, go ahead. Okay. The question basically is, does it always work in this order? And the answer is no. Because you're talking about conversations between human beings, right? I mean, you know, yeah. So these steps that we're learning, it's not really something that's, you know, just this to this to this. It doesn't always go that way, because conversations don't always go that way. In fact, sometimes you're going to do step one, and then you're going to get to step two, and then something's going to happen. You're going to have to go back to step one and back to step two. But the idea here is not necessarily for us to learn this process, because it's the way you always go through. It's for us to learn this process because within the context of a conversation, these are the things that we're dealing with, okay? So it's kind of setting ourselves on a trajectory and in a direction, but recognizing that conversations are not linear, you know? So, yeah, good question. All right, we'll take our break, and then we'll be back for the next steps.